Brother Rod Hugelman's discourse this morning will be 1 John 3:14. 1 John 3:14.
Dear brethren, of course, we first want to once again take the opportunity to bring you special love from your brethren in Castleberry, Florida. Florida is that Caribbean island on the southeastern end of the United States that happens to be connected to the mainland. My Redeemer, we sing of my Redeemer. Now, not everyone needs a Redeemer, just those who have a debt. And we all have a serious debt, don't we? And this last verse just quotes some of these words. I will sing of my Redeemer and my call to glory too. That's why we're here. A special class called to glory. You realize that if you were a perfect human being, you still couldn't have that unless you were invited to this vaulted state. He from death to life hath brought me. We're all down there in plain R. Justice fully satisfied with our condemnation unto death. He has brought me from there to life, and then heavenly glory brought to view. And then when we found ourselves at that entrance to the Holy of the Tabernacle, we made our consecration. And there began the path to glory. Isn't that a beautiful hymn? Our subject is 1 John 3:14, and one which we're all familiar with, I'm sure. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. This is a very important scripture and packed with subtle meaning. Do you love the brethren? Yes. Because we love the brethren, we know we've passed from life unto death. But how is that connected? That's what we want to study. How is that connected? We're supposed to love the world. We love our family. We love those that we work with very often, you see. But they don't love the brethren. Why? Because they don't know who you are. They don't know who the brethren are. They're outside in that camp. You're inside the Holy of the Tabernacle, and they cannot see in. They don't know who you are. Well, how would you know who they are? The only way is to be inside the Holy of the Tabernacle. And because you're there, you look around and you see your brethren. You know who they are. You can differentiate them from others in the world. All you have to do is tell anyone in the world about what's going on in the tabernacle, and they'll, what in the world are you talking about? And then you realize, oh, I'm sorry, I'm talking to an outsider. We have a very precious thing here, you see, and because we can share that, we know that we've passed from death unto life in the Holy. You see it? If you know who your brethren are and can see them, well, you must be in the Holy. A lot more in this scripture than we think. Love, it's so important. We love the brethren. It's been well said that love makes the world go round. Everybody wants, needs love. This is a propensity, you see, which God has built into all creatures, great or small. We want love from the day we're born. And there's a reason. It ensures that we receive the care we need to survive and to experience to the full life itself. We need that love. It isn't just something that we desire or want. We need that. Infants soon learn that to respond with a smile or a hug, the giving of love, will encourage the continued love and care in return. And we notice that love cannot be taught except by example. We learn what love is by experience through a giver. It has to be passed on. And failure to receive love within the first few years of infancy leaves one without the ability to ever properly express love to others. Once you get beyond that early stage, if you haven't learned it by then, haven't experienced it by then, it's lost for a lifetime. It's one of the most serious problems affecting societies the world over. It must be learned or it'll be lost. It can only be learned from a giver of love. Now let's consider just an example. This only applies to human beings? Oh no. There are those who will take a small animal from infancy, a wild animal, a wild lion, this small little cuddly lion. They'll raise it in the family of human beings, showering it with love on a daily basis. That lion will grow to adulthood, a predator able, which lives by killing other animals, and instead it will prefer the love that it's experienced to that. Very rarely will an adult lion raised from infancy around human beings, having experienced that level of love, very rarely can they ever be placed back into the wild again. They don't know how to kill. They have to be retaught all of that, and sometimes they're unable to learn it. They don't want to go out there. They want to stay with the human beings. Why? Because there's where they receive that affection. That affection is so important to them. So it is that we cannot develop the love of God without first experiencing His love toward us. Often, you know, we think that we can talk to neighbors and others and tell them, "Do you love God?" And they'll all say, "Yes." But you see, how can you love someone you don't know? That we know Him. We've seen His face, the divine plan of the ages. And having seen it, we can follow His example, develop His kind of love. We're following His example. We cannot see God except through His work, His plan. And that's how we see the face of God. Do you love His plan? Then you know His character. The very fact that we love it and know His character, you see, we know His love. And then we can proceed from there to follow in those footsteps set before us by His Son. Now, we had said earlier that this is something that has to be learned in infancy or it'll be lost. Well, we weren't an infant when we got the truth. Yes, we were. We were an infant new creature. And very, very quickly, in fact, it's been mentioned at this convention already, in those very early tender years, what happens? We're surrounded by the brethren and surrounded and bask in the glowing love of the brethren. We think everybody's perfect, everything's wonderful. And that example, you see, moves us. We now know how we should be. We like that, and that we want to be like that, you see. So that's something that has to be learned early. And if we don't learn that early on, what will happen? We, just as in the natural case, will lose that, not develop that ability, and since that's a requirement, we'll soon pass out of the holy and find ourselves lost in a dark world. Why has God so arranged things this way? It seems selfishly motivated. You see, we behave the way we do in order to receive this love. Now we answer, because in caring for others, you see, you can't get love without somebody giving it, and therefore we are prompted to give love also. And so, caring for others, especially those not fully able to care for themselves, enhances their quality of life. And responding in kind, what would it mean? Ultimately, it would lead to everyone caring for everyone else. Not as selfish as we thought. A world prompted and moved by love. Love making the world go round. Or, as Brother Russell has stated it, love welling up in every heart, meeting a kindred response in every other. That's why this is so important. Nor is this an exclusive quality of man, but a universal principle from the loving Creator of all things. As we noted, even the lower animals, all creatures, to the best of their ability, seem to share in this circle of affection. We have pets, we have dogs, cats, birds, we have one out here, and goldfish, so on. Common to all of them, and to some degree, is the creature's response to care and affection received. To love in return is a very basic instinct, very basic. And I'll tell you a little story. When I lived in San Diego, I used to go skin diving a lot. And I'd go scuba diving there off the coast. This is before I had the truth. And when I was down under the ocean, it's a beautiful place in the continental shelf there. And sometimes it was difficult to see because you're surrounded by a cloud of fish. Just follow you everywhere. And there was a large grouper. A grouper is a very ugly fish. This was about 2 feet long, gray, not too colorful or anything. And one time he came up right in front of my face, just stood there staring at me. So I reached up and caressed his nose with my finger. Followed me everywhere after that. So he may not have much brains, but he knew affection and he wanted it. And every time I went diving in that area, it didn't take long. Pretty soon he'd show up. Now returning to our scripture, 1 John 3:14, we note that the word love is from the Greek agapeo, meaning to love in a moral sense, in the best interests of others. And this is an example of God's love, learned through God's expression toward us. Now, love is patient in awaiting the hoped-for response to love. We mustn't understand that this word for love, the kind of God-like love which God expresses, means that He doesn't ever expect a response to it. It may be that that response won't be love returned at the same level, but He does expect something from it. He expects progress. He expects a change. He expects something from that love. But God is patient, very, very patient in waiting for that. And you might like to read 6th volume, page 187, where there's a nice study on love there. And of course, we know these four steps: duty, love, and then love of justice, or as Brother Russell has it here in the subheading, love of God's character. We have to love God's character. First, we see a duty to a benefactor. Then we see that we like this benefactor. We love his character. Why did we love God's character? What was the one thing that first struck us about it, about the divine plan? Justice. There we found justice for the first time. Torturing people forever who hardly had a chance at all just wasn't just. There was something wrong, out of gear, with what we had seen and learned in the churches. Now it was different. We saw God's justice. And we heaved a sigh of relief. We had found the King of the universe. Prior to that, we just hoped He was there. But now we knew we had found Him. Love of God's character. Then love for the brethren. You see, we saw God's character. We saw His character in them. If we loved God and His character, how could we not love the brethren who were like Him? We didn't love them because they were already exactly like Him in character, but they all loved His character too and were trying to be like Him. And so we joined the struggle. And finally, love for our enemies. Now, why should we love our enemies? For one thing, before, we worried about enemies, you see. we thought it wasn't necessary to love enemies. You hated your enemies. And the reason was your enemies were trying to get you. Now that we are in the race course for the prize of the high calling, the divine nature, there are no enemies that can ever get us. There are no enemies. And the enemies that are there are the ones that we will eventually make and convert into the earthly sons of God. So they're only temporary enemies and soon to become friends. 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Notice, God's love is experienced first, then our love for God is expressed in return. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, moved from plain R up to the equivalent of plain N, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life, because we're going to follow that life. As testified here by the apostles John and Paul, the wonderful love given by God moved them to do all things pleasing to Him, God. Appreciation, supplication, consecration, and continued sanctification. Continuing sanctification. So we're moved by all of this. We can't receive love without, it's impossible. You just can't receive love without wanting to return it in some way. And we've received so much from the Father that I'm sure all of us, when we first heard about the and felt the opportunity for consecration, we felt we just had to do it. We just had to do it. The thought of disappointing this wonderful Father, this wonderful God who had made this offer to us, given us, little us, this opportunity, how could we say no? It would be an act of the most gross disinterest. We just couldn't do it. We just had to say yes. And so, John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And so the principle of love in return is unchanged. Behind it all is the thought of an eventual positive response to this love. That's what the chart's all about. All mankind, even the angels, must learn from the Father's example and to respond in kind, that is, to develop the same kind of love, or suffer extinction. God's love must in the end be returned by all beings. He gives us this love, this example, so that we can develop it and expects it of everyone and all. Love must well up in every heart and expect a kindred response in every other. Such will be the future of the universe on every plane of existence. Surely so sublime a principle is worthy of the closest study. You see. Now we have John 5:16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay Him because He had done these things on the Sabbath day. And we recall this is the story where Jesus was handing out kingdom samplers. And of course He had to do it on the Sabbath day because these are seventh day samples. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. They were correct, of course. Their opposition was not due to misunderstanding, but a failure to actually receive it. And this melody would be a crippling one, even to this day, even among Bible students, you see. We have to be very careful of this. Very often we understand, but we won't receive the message. We must be careful of that. And notice this thought. Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He was following his father's example. That's what love is. Ever watch a child and a young boy? He'll look up to his dad, follow him all around, wants to stand in his shoes and all of these sorts of things. Everything daddy does, he wants to do. Why? Because he wants to grow up and be just like daddy. And that's what we want to do. We want to grow as a new creature and grow up into the image of his son, which is the image of God himself, our Father. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Works guided and molded by example. He saw what his father was doing, his character, and he thought back. He had this special privilege. He could think back in his pre-human existence, which had been transplanted into that mind, and think back of his relationship before with his father. And that was a precious thing. We can't imagine what that was like. That would be impossible for us. But it sustained him on many occasions, I'm sure. Works guided, molded by example. John 5:20, For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. Love by example, love returned. This is one of the reasons we have the truth, and we study the truth. So we can study how God thinks, how God does things, how his love works, so that we will know how to do things. There is a right way to do things, and if it's God's way, it will always be right. And so we follow and study his example, so we'll know how to conduct ourselves. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth, revitalizes them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. You see, he never said anything without mentioning what his Father was doing. That's how he knew what to do. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he said. Why? Because I'm not going to do anything that he wouldn't do, says Jesus. In our fallen state, it's very difficult for us to say that. Think about this. When Jesus was here, consecrated, running for the prize of the high calling himself, his new creature, which had possession of this body that it had to work through, was working through a perfect body, perfectly able to respond to what he asked. When you saw what Jesus did, you were seeing his true character. Everything you saw was the real thing. We, on the other hand, have to work through a twisted, crippled, fallen piece of humanity, which has been genetically destroyed over a period of 6,000 years. And so all people can see in us is a blurred image of what we really are. And that's why God judges our will and not what we actually are able to do. He knows that. And so he evaluates what we're trying to do, not what we're able to do. But we have to work as hard as we can in order to make that flesh do carry on our behalf. The Father judgeth no man, hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And then verse 24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. Well, how could you not come into condemnation being a fallen descendant of Adam? Because if you hear him, actually hear him up in here, you're going to be one of this class, lifted from plane R to play an end to consecration in the holy, no longer any condemnation. And now the magic words, but is passed from death unto life. This phrase, passed from death unto life, found in only two places, John 5:24 and 1 John 3:14. See, John remembered those words. And that's why he said, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. See it? Jesus' teaching was not forgotten by John, you see. Verily, verily, I say unto you, this is John 5:25, the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. How can the dead hear the voice of the Son of God? And then they that hear shall live. That almost seems like a redundant statement. Because you can hear words without hearing understanding. And that's the difference. They all will come forth in the resurrection. They all will hear the words. And some will understand and respond, and their heart will grow. And that'll be a wonderful thing. And you see, they shall live. Whereas the Father hath life in himself, this house is all going to work now. Whereas the Father hath life in himself, immortal. If you've got life in yourself, let's see, that means that you could pass life on to someone else and not lose it yourself. That's how it works. The Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Strange, isn't it? Jesus referred to as the Son of Man, and actually in other places most often referred to as the Son of God. How could he be the Son of God and the Son of Man? Well, we have volume 2 in the study about David's Son and David's Lord. We know how that works, doesn't it? He was the Son of Man through his mother, but he was the Son of God through his father. No wonder the scriptures are sometimes seem confusing. But you have to be in that golden room, the holy of the tabernacle, with the light of the lampstand and the showbread before you can really see all of these things. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. How long do you suppose that hour is? 1,000-year hour. So here we have an hour coming inside which, during that 1,000 years, all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Now it's strange. It says all that are in their graves shall hear his voice. We just got through talking in our study this morning, if you're in the grave, what do you hear? Nothing. But let's keep in mind that half of all the population of the world that has ever lived is walking around right now. So there'll be a lot of dead people still walking. And they can hear. The others will be brought forth and they too will hear. And they'll hear his voice. They'll come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. And so we look at that plan and we see justice, justice for all. And that is so wonderful. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We just are going to repeat that over and over. Oh, and it follows with the thought, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. How could this be? If we love the brethren, we know who they are. We're in the holy. If we are in the holy and don't love our brethren, where are we then? We have passed back out of the holy, and our situation is grave, literally. He abideth in death. We've lost hold of it. We've lost everything. We've lost absolutely everything. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because knew him not. Why? Because the world isn't in the holy. So they can't know who we are. So we can be members of the world's only public secret society. Lots of secret societies have secret things that they try to keep secret. We're a secret society and we don't keep anything secret. We put it on the internet, we publish it, put it in newspapers, do everything we can. Doesn't matter, nobody knows what we're talking about anyway. Except the rare special ones, which the Lord is leading to us, to Him, and into that holy. To be called the Son of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Now imagine surrendering the promise to human perfection on this planet. And by the way, human perfection now wouldn't mean anything compared to what it's going to be later. Look at what's happened in the last 50 years, 100 years. What do you suppose human society will be like in 200 years from now with the ramped up rate of expansion? We have no clue as how extraordinary this coming world will be. And that's what we have set aside. Not for the high calling. That's the entrance fee just to run for the prize of the high calling. We could fail. We're willing to spend that just for the privilege of trying. Now that's extraordinary. And that's because we've looked at the high calling, we've seen what it's going to be, and we say, that's what I want to be like. No, we have no clue as what it'll be like. That's what it says right here. We don't know what we'll be like. Imagine surrendering human perfection in a perfect society and for something, and we don't even know what it's going to be like. But you see, we love God's character. We trust Him. Because we love His character, and He offered it to us, we're saying, well, I don't know what it'll be like, but it'll be great. You ever watch a child talking to his father? Hey, we're going to go visit something. Somewhere. It's going to be wonderful. You ever been there before? Never been there before, but my dad wouldn't take me anywhere that wasn't just really great. And that's the way we have that childlike love for our Father. Though I speak with the, and we've talked about 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, agape, is God-like love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. The purpose of our development is to develop this kind of character, and we're doing it in the holy. That's what we're trying to do. So if we had all knowledge and didn't develop this, which is also one of the features of 1 Corinthians 13, then it isn't that knowledge is bad, it's that it's given for the purpose of developing this character. And if we don't take advantage of that knowledge to develop that character, it's been wasted. The secrets of the universe given to us, the secrets of the heart and mind of God Himself given into our hands, and we waste it. That's a terrible thing. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. In other words, I have not learned as I should have. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, I've learned nothing. It profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long. Love is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. These are all of these characteristics that should be developing from these things. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not provoked. You know, it says not easily provoked. We know how that should be. Is not provoked. Love is not provoked. People are provoked. We can be provoked. But it's a given. The love itself cannot be provoked. So it's not that that's merely an incorrect word. That word cannot be there. love cannot be provoked. Otherwise, why, it wouldn't be love, would it? It'd be something else. Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Have you been rejoicing in the truth? I should say so. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. How are we able to do that? Some people can hardly bear anything. But when you see that distant star that we're striving for, all of the things down here on the worldly level just somehow doesn't seem very much. And we can bear a great deal of that because we just don't notice it. We believe all things from our Father. And because we believe it, we take one more step. We trust Him. We hope in those things. And then, hoping in them, we endure them. Patience. You see, we endure those things. Love never fails. Why? Because it never stops. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Or, as the Greek suggests, they will become idle. Because prophecies once fulfilled, that's accomplished now. You see, that step is over. Whether there be tongues, that is, foreign languages, which they spoke of in those days through the Spirit, they'll finally cease, won't be needed. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. By the way, the word vanish away is the same word as fail. It means to become idle. See, knowledge, you know about something, it finally is fulfilled. You ever notice how people get together, they'll talk about all the new and latest news, things that they know that you don't? See, you know something, you want to share it with others. Knowledge. You want to pass knowledge on. And then finally, when everybody in the room knows it, they don't talk about it anymore. Why has that knowledge passed away and become idle? Because everybody already knows it. And that's what it will be like in the kingdom, you see. Nobody will say to his neighbor, "Know ye the Lord," for they shall all know him from the least to the greatest. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the deep. Nobody will say, "Say, did you know?" And they'll say, "Yes, I did. I know that." For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect or complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, we're expected to grow up. I put away childish things, for now we see through a mirror in an enigma. It seems mysterious. See through a glass darkly, but then face to face. You know, you look through a fuzzy mirror, you know, you can't really see anything there. But when you're looking at someone face to face, there's nothing between you and them. You see every detail. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Now there's a thought too we must remember each time we read 1 Corinthians. We are known totally by the Father. It's impossible to keep anything from Him. There are no secrets in our life that He is not aware of. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And the Greek again suggests, but the largest in age is love. Now why would that be? Because faith will finally be replaced by reality. Hope will finally be fulfilled. But love continues on. It never stops forever. Matthew 5:43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And we know why that is, because we as the Lord's people, you see, if you just go down the line here, we can love our enemies because we know they aren't going to stay our enemies. We'll bless them that curse us because that's going to be our job in the next age. We do good unto them that hate us because eventually they won't hate us. Suppose you really did bad to someone who hated you, saying, well, he deserves it. And that person repented, came back to you and apologized and did everything to try to get back in your graces. Would you say, well, it's about time? Or do you feel just a little bit bad that you didn't act better earlier? And if you had acted properly, did good unto them before, ooh, that would make you feel awfully good to realize that you hadn't failed in that. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, so that they won't despitefully use you and persecute you anymore. Plus, in the next age, no one will persecute us. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. That's why we do that. Because if we don't do that, we're not behaving as the way God behaves, and so we then wouldn't be His children. You look at a small child, and you look at the father, and you look at the child, and you look at the father, and you say, yep, he's the spitting image of his dad. I know, this is his son. And if we don't behave in the correct way, they'll look at the father and his plan, they'll look at us, father and his plan, and look at us and our behavior and say, I don't see how he's related. We can't allow that. We want them to look at us and say, crippled as he is, he's trying his best. And that's what we want to do. And we are crippled. We don't even live up to our own expectations, much less the expectations of the Creator of the universe. But we must try. We must try. And we're so thankful that he measures us by how we try. For if he, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Why? Because the unjust will eventually become the just. That's his plan, you see. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore complete. We develop this completeness, you see. Even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now we have some puzzling words. At least they seem so. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And yet we also read in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. God so loved the world, we're not to love the world. What is this? God so loved the world. In both cases, the word is cosmos. It means the society or the scheme of things. And God so loved the world. What world was it? Did he love the present evil world? No. He loved the world that was intended in the Garden of Eden and will be the case in the next age. That's the world he loved. Only mankind looks at it and says, well, yeah, but that world is gone. All those people are dead. And God says, death is just a curable disease. And I have the cure. They'll all be back. That's the world he loved, and that's the world he gave his only begotten Son for, so that they might be this new world. And so in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, that was the present evil world. Don't love that world. Neither the things that are in that world. If any man love that world, the love of the Father is not in him. No. For all that's in the world, that world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of that world. It's not of the Father. Who is it of? Satan. He's the god of that world. And the world passeth away. We're thankful for that. And the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now you see, this brings up a puzzle and something which is often disturbing to us. We love the Lord so much. We love the truth so much. We've consecrated ourselves. We're in the holy. We're basking in that light. It's all so wonderful. And yet some move away. They're not interested in it. They pass out from it, you see. And what the apostle is suggesting to us here is that they may not really have been of us after all. And he says, they would no doubt have continued with us if they had been of us. They would have known who their brethren were too. And so experiences finally expose this situation. They go out that it might be made manifest that they are not of us. This sifting must continue to go on. And then the comforting thought, verse 20 of 1 John 2. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know it. You know all these things that you see in the Holy. Ever had anybody tell you that there was no high calling and that you were deceiving yourself and thinking you were in the high calling? Yes, I've had them say that to me. You're totally deceived. Didn't bother me at all because I had an unction from the Holy. If you're in that Holy, you've experienced it. Nobody can ever take that away from you. You know you're running for that prize. You know it. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it. And no lie is of the truth. That's strong. The Apostle Paul tells us to run for the prize of the high calling and to press for the mark of perfect love. And so we do. As we press for the mark of perfect love, fourth quarter mark, we discover that this is not enough. Having done all, we are expected to stand at that mark, enduring patiently if we expect to receive the prize. We continue to press down, we continue to go on, because, why, we read that earlier, didn't we? Love is the one that lasts, no matter what. We reach that stage and we continue on, and we continue on however long He wants us to. And sometimes we have to be very patient, have to wait all few years even. Few of us will ever live to be 100. You know, I suggest that a few thousand years from now, that will be a very short time. We have to think the way our Father thinks, the Creator of the universe, the inventor of time itself. This is a long period. This is a program for all eternity. This is a program, a plan that has been carefully crafted. Patience, patience. You don't make something this beautiful without patience. Having done all, we are expected to stand, stand, stand. And Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Why do we fear none of those things which we suffer? Well, because we're headed towards the star. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Keep your eye on the prize. That's what we want to do. He who has been patient for millennia and abundantly patient with us has a right to expect patient endurance from us. His sons to be, who will also remain at that mark throughout all eternity. We're developing a character which has to last for all eternity. And so Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Sometimes we want to just toss that seed on the ground and then step back and wait for it to pop up in front of our face. You know, it's a lot of work. Takes a lot of work and patience and watering and care and feeding to finally get it to grow up. I know I'm talking as though I know about this. I've got the brown thumb. I can hardly raise weeds, you know. But still, I know that this is what it takes. All this care and feeding. And one other thing, when it finally comes up, it'll put a smile on your face. And if it doesn't come up, or it comes up and doesn't bring fruit, In spite of all the work, what do? You have to dig it up and plant another one. And we don't intend to be dug up. We're going to make our calling and election sure, every last one of us. Don't you ever give up. Don't be weary in well-doing. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Remember, we talked about the armor, about being a good soldier, and one of the things soldiers do is they have a deep camaraderie. They are together. They fight for each other more than almost anything else. Because even though the flag's important and all of that and all of this band playing and flag waving and so on, they know that if they don't fight for each other, doesn't matter how loud the band plays, the battle will be lost. They fight for each other. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, our fellow soldiers. Yet we are expected to love the Lord, the truth, and then the brethren in that order. Have you ever thought about that? Why is it in that order? If we did not love God, could we be expected to be favored with the truth? I don't love God, but I'd like to have His truth. And God says, you don't like my plan? Then you can't have it. If we did not love God, could we be expected to be favored with the truth? The answer is no. Without the truth, could we know who our brethren are? Without the truth, you are begotten by the truth. We wouldn't be in there. That's sort of the litmus test, isn't it? You know, it's extraordinary when we first get the truth. It doesn't take long. We cross thousands of miles, an entire continent, go to a convention in some distant place, go up to Canada, up next to the Arctic Circle in a little dirt street town, and to a convention up there, and you're talking to brethren up there who can barely speak English and you don't speak Russian very good. And what do you find? Exactly the same plan. It's like you knew them all your life. Oh, why not? They're your family. We are begotten by the truth. Without it, we're still in the world, still dead in our sins. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, John 8:31, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. You have to continue in his word, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I used to read that all the time before we had the truth in the churches. Know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Oh, I wanted that bad. Of course, we didn't have any truth. So I didn't. Not only wasn't free, I didn't even know what free was. Now we know the truth. Now we know what freedom is. And one of the first things I noticed was I was free of error. It's like an anchor that will drag you down. It's terribly depressing. And when you're being dragged down to the bottom, you just can't seem to breathe. And when you get free of that and burst out into the bright sunlight, and you're up on that shore and standing on that rock, and you know how free we really are. Then in John 10:25, because they were criticizing Jesus, he says, Jesus answered them, scribes and Pharisees, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. They should have believed for the work's sake. Now there are those who criticized Brother Russell, and some do today. But we should at least accept him as the messenger for the work's sake. It doesn't matter his character. If we never had a picture of him, didn't know who he was, it wouldn't matter. The work stands for itself. He was the secretary of the returned Lord. But ye believe not. Now why is that? Because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Weren't in the holy, didn't believe. Couldn't understand. And I gave unto them eternal life, those that follow him, because his sheep hear his voice. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. No man can pluck them out of his hand. My Father, which gave them to me, speaking of the apostles now, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We are in the palm of the Creator of the universe. What shall we fear? Nothing. Except ourselves. Only our own 2 feet, so to speak, are able to take us out of the hand of God. Yes, I and my Father are one. One purpose. God has His purpose and plan. And so that was Jesus' plan. That's our plan. I and my Father are one. And so we are one with them. Because we have that same plan. That's the plan we're following. That's our map. Our road map to the star. Amos 3:7. I love this scripture. Surely the Lord God will do nothing but He revealeth His secret unto His servants, the prophets. Isn't that wonderful? He would do nothing without revealing it first to the prophets. What do you suppose He's going to do for His own family, His own sons? That's you. He revealed it to them. He explained it to you. They knew about it, but they often didn't know what they were writing. You get the explanation. You get the personal attention of a father to his son. Come, sit down with me. I'm going to explain something to you. Have a little fatherly talk here. And so it is. He's explained these things to us all our life. Ye brethren are not in darkness, 1 Thessalonians 5:4. That day should overtake you as a thief, wherein the day hasn't overtaken us. Ye are the children of light, because we're in the holy. And the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. You see, we have all of these blessings and we're expected to be awake, alert, taking advantage of it. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. And we see how the world, and especially Christendom back in Brother Russell's time, reeled to and fro like a drunken man trying to find a way out of their dilemma. And the way out was to walk out the door, to leave that system. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love for an helmet. The hope of salvation. Here comes the armor again. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Here we have this story of the man of sin and that false system. And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, as we take a look at these scriptures, we see another thing. Satan is too powerful for us. Never try to confront him. But, of course, he's not too powerful for our Father. So we stay in the palm of his hand. So the forces that are arrayed on our behalf are beyond comprehension, able to withstand powerful beings in high places. Now those who don't love the truth, as is suggested here, for this cause God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now this has always been an extraordinary scripture to me. Because you would think if a person didn't understand something and had some delusion of some sort, it would be one thing for God to walk away. But here he's saying, no, I'm going to encourage that and make it worse and worse and worse. So that they'll believe this lie for sure. Why? Because it needs to be exposed what kind of character they are. Plus, it gives them every conceivable opportunity to reverse their course. Has to be exposed. That they all might be condemned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure or thought well of injustice. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Now a happy note from the apostle. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved brethren of the Lord. You know, we often thank the Lord for all the things He's done for us. And from time to time, we mustn't forget to thank Him for our brethren. They are our help too. And they are very, very important to us. We're thankful for our heavenly family. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. This is important to us. You're all important to us. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the gospel. To bring them to the Lord. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you have been taught, for they are thine. Whether by word or by epistle. And then John 17:9, we find our Lord. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, that world, but for them which thou hast given me, the apostles, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. I thought about that a good deal. Jesus said, I am glorified in them. Think about that as we conduct our daily lives. That the Lord expects to be glorified in us. We are the way in which He expects to be glorified as we walk this narrow way. So we have a way of glorifying Him by our conduct, by our course in the narrow way. And the opposite thought would be we could, in a way, shame Him by failing to live up to those privileges. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name the divine plan, His purposes, those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. We are expected to be as close to our Lord as He was to the Father. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He wants to give us even His joy. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world, because then you wouldn't get any of the lessons so necessary for you to be successful. But that Thou shouldst keep them from the evil that's in the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is true. We are set aside for this purpose through the truth, and His word is true. John 17:26. And I have declared unto them Thy name, plan, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them, and I in them. God's plan, God's character, His love, that's how we declare that love, that's how we receive it. And then I'd like to leave you with the manna for August the 24th, the oneness of the divine family. And this is taken from reprint 3160, which I'm sure you would appreciate. It's just a wonderful one. As we come to consider this beautiful expression of the Lord's sentiments with reference to the church, we catch a glimpse of the glory of the blessed oneness of the divine family. This is a family reunion, just in case you hadn't noticed. It's a oneness of purpose, a oneness of confidence, a oneness of sympathy, a oneness of love, a oneness of honor, a oneness of mutual possession. This oneness our Lord described as already existing between Himself and the Father. But so far as His disciples are concerned, it was and still is prospective, and its full accomplishment is the ideal goal toward which we are taught to aspire. Keep striving, keep your eye on the prize, keep aiming at the star. Lord bless you.